Good morning. Grab your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, except in reverse order, because last week we talked about the table of nations, kind of like where all the people groups were dispersed, and it talks about different languages and everything last week in chapter 10. But oddly enough, in chapter 11, we see the story of how the languages were developed and how the dispersion took place. And so chronologically speaking, chapter 11 actually precedes chapter 10 chronologically. So last week we looked at all the different names and all the different people groups and how the people groups got there, got there, and how the what region they came from, what region they went to. And we're like, well, how, well, me studying it last week, I was like, how in the world am I going to pull a rabbit out of a hat here and teach on people's names and stuff? But what the Lord showed me is that we can look to God's word and we can look to the complete inerrancy and complete accuracy of Scripture. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that we can look to this book, God's written word to us, and know that it's true, know that it's right, and know that there's no contradiction or no errors whatsoever in the Bible. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so this week, we're going to kind of see how all those people's groups came to be. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 11, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the far east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' And then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the whole or the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" Verse 7, "Come, let us," subtle hint here to the Trinity, God speaking, "come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And then therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So it's kind of funny when you read Scripture, and then, at least for me, I don't know if you guys are like this, but like you come across something, you're like, oh, and it's something, just like a light bulb goes off. So have you ever heard the phrase or used the phrase? The answer is yes, but we use the phrase, you're babbling, right? You're just babbling. That's where this comes from. Like literally, this comes from this text here of like babbling. So my son is the world's greatest babbler. I don't know, he's 9 years old. He doesn't speak English half the time. I'm trying to understand what he's saying, but he speaks so quickly and he like jumbles all of his words together. I'm like, son, slow down. You're speaking, you're babbling right now. And it literally dawned on me this week as I'm praying, as I'm reading this, I'm like, oh, this is where it comes from, because no one can understand each other. This is where we get the whole idea of babbling. So that's not on my notes, side note, but I thought that was cool, so I thought I'd share it with you. I learn just as much as you guys do every single week. It's great. So can you imagine that, though? Everyone spoke one language. So recapping the story, the people are off the ark, right? Noah, his family's off the ark. We're starting to see generation after generation after generation. The earth is beginning to populate. But God said, all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, he said, look, I want you to go, be fruitful, multiply. I want you to fill the entire earth, right? So he says, I don't want you just to stay here, but I want you to fill the entire earth. And so this is what we begin to see happening here. Instead, what they decide to do, the people of the Tower of Babel days, we'll call it, they began to find a place they thought would suit them, they thought was going to work out for them, and they stayed put. They did half of what God was telling them to do. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They were fruitful, they were multiplying, but they were not filling the earth. They stood and stayed in one place. And so, Roberto and Rhodes and Kylie, we had our missionaries with us. You guys met them last couple of weeks. Roberto and Rhodes and Kylie. And I just think how awesome it would be if we all spoke the same language, right? They spoke Spanish. I speak broken English. And so between the two of us, it was very hard to communicate. So I was just thinking, man, how cool would that be if we could all speak one language? Imagine the unity that we would have and the camaraderie we would have, not just with those who live in our country, but those worldwide. And I think that was God's intent all along, was this global unity that we would have. But because of sin, we see sin crept in and began to distort God's plan for unity and God's plan for one language. Because if God wanted there to be multiple languages from the get-go, that's what would have happened, right? But we see sin come in, distort it, and now we have all of these different languages, which we'll get into in a little bit. But I just kind of, little side note of the picture of unity that God wants for his people, and then we see sin come in and absolutely just wreak havoc on that original plan. So verses 2 through 4, we see they begin to settle in the area of Shinar, which is called Babylon now, and we see them, it says here in verse 3, or in verse 2, it says, and it came to pass when they journeyed from the far east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Again, referring back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, I put it up on the screen, I'll read it again. It says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So as they're journeying along, they see this open plain area that suited them well, that they liked, and said, you know what, we're going to stay right here. But it's funny, this land checked every single box. Probably economically, it made sense. Probably had resources there. They wouldn't have picked a place that would have been horrible. There probably was rivers and streams and lakes or whatever in this area. It probably fishing was good, the hunting was good, whatever. It suited their purpose and their needs. And so they made a logical decision and said, hey, you know what? This makes sense. This fits my needs. This is what I want. It checked every single box except for the one box. And it was a big box. And it was that God told them to spread out. Don't just congregate in one spot. I want you to fill the earth. And it's impossible to do that if you're staying in one localized place. And I think, do you and I make decisions based off of what's logical in our lives? How often, well, by show of hands, or maybe not show of hands, how many of us make logical decisions based off of what suits our needs on a daily basis? Seems innocent, right? Seems like a wise thing to do. Except if God tells you otherwise, you need to not do that. And so they were making wise decisions for what they thought were, air quote, wise decisions, because it suited their needs. But God didn't tell them to do that, even though it probably had all the natural resources they needed, probably had all everything that they could have possibly wanted. It fulfilled and checked every box, except God had told them not to do that. God told them to spread out. I've noticed in my Christian life that when I am self-reliant and self-dependent, then I get myself in trouble. Right? We oftentimes make decisions, again, based off of what makes sense to us, right? We make decisions based off of what we deem to be wise, what we deem to be prudent. But if it's in contradiction to what God's word says or what we know that the Lord has spoken to our hearts, then we are in sin. So let me ask you the question, but don't show your hands unless you really want to, but how often do we make decisions that are sinful and we know they're sinful, but they suit our needs? So we're like, you know what? I'm just going to do this because it fulfills what I want. I've been there, you know? But we see here that the people of the time of Babylon, they made decisions based off of what met their needs instead of what God was speaking to their hearts and what God had told them. And when God tells you something, we have to do it. We oftentimes look at Scripture as like a book that's going to help us succeed in life. We look at Scripture as like, oh, these are good suggestions. And if we consider these and if we obey these, then our lives will turn out better. And in one sense, I guess that's true, but this isn't a book to help us live a better life. This is God's breathed word out to us. These are not just suggestions to consider, but these are commands that we must obey. And when we approach Scripture that way, and we allow it to convict us and exhort us and encourage us, And I think we will end up depending on God versus depending on, or I know we'll end up depending on God instead of depending on ourselves and what's going to fulfill our needs. And so notice what they say here time and time and time again. Let us, let us, let us. They made decisions based off of selfishness and their own desire to do what they wanted to do. And if we're honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we are in that position quite a bit. We make decisions that are self-serving, that get us ahead, whether they're fiscal decisions or whether they're time-wise decisions. Well, if I go and do that, well, then I'm not going to have time for myself. Or if I go and help this person, well, then I'm going to have less. And we make decisions based off of what suits us and what benefits us most time. And so as we look to Scripture, what I'm hopeful that we do every single week is we look at it as a mirror, as James tells us, that this reads us and tells us those things in our lives that were amiss. Or it shows us the pimples and the warts and all the ugly things, right? As we look to Scripture, how many, well, for me, for instance, I was joking with some friends yesterday, and we're talking about, when's the last time you were on a scale, Kyle? And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, you know? I don't need to get on a scale to know that I'm fat, right? I'm not getting on that thing. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to take the batteries out because I don't want to know. I don't want to know how bad I am, right? This is how we treat sin in our lives too. Right? We don't pray. We don't seek Scripture. We don't seek accountability, community, and discipleship because we don't want to know, we don't want to face the reality of where we're at in our walk with Christ. We'd rather turn a blind eye to it because somehow it'll go away. And somehow, if we keep things in our blind spot, then they're not actually there. But those are foolish, aren't they? That's foolish to do that. But for whatever reason, we keep going back to that time and time again. And so they were saying, let us build a name for ourselves. Let us make bricks. Let us build this tower because we can reach to the heavens. We know that that's foolish now because we have the hindsight of thousands of years, right? Looking back and we say, well, it's impossible to literally build a tower all the way up. But they thought that, right? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to be reliant on their own self, or they wanted to be self-sufficient. They didn't want to be reliant on anyone but themselves. How often does that sound like us? We live our lives in a way to where we're not dependent on anyone. We don't ask for help. We don't seek accountability. We don't seek any relationships because we don't want to be vulnerable. Because when we're vulnerable, that lets people know that we don't have it all together. Or maybe that lets people think that we're weak. But let me assure you, Jesus or God says in his word that He is made strong in our weakness. It's to your advantage, it's to my advantage that we are vulnerable about our weaknesses because then God can come in and do great things in our lives. So their response should have been because they seen God's faithfulness, they saw they heard about the story of the flood and they seen the rainbows in the sky, their response should have been, let's build this tower for you, God. Let's do this for you. We'll let you rule. We'll let you reign. We'll let you be our king. But instead, they said, oh, we like it here. It's nice, flat ground. Suits my needs. I think I'll stay. And then, you know, you can't blame them for wanting that. After all, it makes sense to do the economically right thing. It makes sense to do what serves them and what makes their life a little bit easier. After all, that's how we make 90% of our decisions, right? Of how it's going to, why do we go out to eat? Because we don't want to cook. You know, why do we do this? Because we don't want to have to do this. It's all self-serving. And if we trace everything back to our sin, it's because we want to serve ourselves instead of serving God. So the phrase, let us, is used three times in verses 3 and 4. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. I've shared this story before, but I think it's so relevant that I was going to prom. It was my junior or senior year. I was taking Sarah to prom, and limos were like a thing, right? But you have to have money to have limos, and we didn't have, like, you don't even know what limos are in the front row right now. We're like, what's a limo? Now they're just regular SUVs have them. But we used to do, you used to rent limos, and you used to go to proms and dances and stuff in there. You thought you were so cool. Well, I didn't have a limo, but my mom had just got a 2002 Toyota Corolla, which is basically like a limo, right? So I was like, hey, let me borrow the Corolla to take Sarah to the prom. And she was like, okay, but you can't have it until it was like a certain, like later, right? It was like, but I told her, says, I want what I want and I want it now, right? And I'm just thinking, I almost want to vomit just saying that out loud. But that was the attitude of my heart then, because I want what I want and I wanted it when I wanted it. You know, you look at our kids, I look at my kids, and for those of you that are in the baby mode right now, you tell them no, and they're like, you don't tell me no. I want what I want, and I want it now. And you think how ridiculous it is, like, oh my gosh, I'm throwing a fit, and you're rolling your eyes as mom and as dad. But look at, like, you wonder our relation to the Lord, and God's just like, what are you doing? You're like a two-year-old right now. You think you know what you want, but you have no idea, right? This isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way, you know? And that's often what we want. And so they wanted to build a tower to get to heaven so they can be their own God. They didn't want accountability. They didn't want that community. They definitely didn't want that discipleship. But they were choosing to rebel against God's sovereign authority and instead embrace their own self-sufficiency. They felt that they didn't need God to rule over them, but they could rule over themselves. And again, we would never say these things out loud, but by the actions and the attitude of our heart, this is exactly what we say. They thought, you know, I can reach the heavens on my own. I don't need God. I'll just build a tower. I'll make our own kingdom. And Genesis, or this stands in direct opposition to how God would have us live and what God says he will do in and through Abraham just in the next chapter. We're going to get there next week, but chapter or Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, we'll put it up on the screen. It says, God says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a contrast between what the people of Babel at the time did and said versus what God says he will do in and through you if we would just be surrendered and submitted to Jesus' lordship. This is our option too. We can be the people of Babel and want to rule and reign and be our own gods, or we can surrender our hearts and our lives to the Lord, and God says that he will do all these things in and through us. In verse 4, this is that we get the construction of the tower. And just a couple things to note here, and it says that, you know, they're going to build, they're use bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar, and they said, well, come, let us build ourselves a city, the tower whose top reaches to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so we see big contrast here between what they want and what they need. Oftentimes we think we know what we want and we seek after that. What we want is we want independence. They got a sense of independence. They got a sense of being their own God. They got this idea that if I could just build this tower, if I could just do this, if I could just stay here, then we could set up our own kingdom. We could be comfortable. We could serve ourselves. We could have self-serving purposes and that we would be good. I think ultimately what people are desiring is independence and liberty, right? I mean, you think of United States. I have a friend who's Canadian, and he's a youth pastor. That's how I know him, and he cannot fathom the idea of like personal liberties. Like the United States, we love our freedom, right? And our freedom is everything to us. And to us, it's like, I don't think of it that way because I just grew up in that, like in the United States. But people who are outside of the context of the United States are like, I don't understand what's your big hang up on personal freedoms and liberties. And I'm all for personal freedoms and liberties. But what I've seen happen, especially over the last few years, as I've seen people prefer their political liberties and their rights as Americans and as free citizens, and that begins to trump their liberty in Christ and their freedom in Christ and their dependency where their dependency should be in Christ. And you liken it to, or I do, Romans chapter 15 when Paul's like, what are you going to do? You're going to be so gung-ho on your freedoms that you're going to stumble somebody else? It's like, are you gonna take that over? You're gonna prefer your freedom. You're gonna prefer your rights. You're gonna prefer all those over discipling and loving and pouring into and being an example to others. And this is kind of where the people of Babylon were getting, as they were so concerned about what was going to serve them and their independence and their freedom and their right to rule and reign, that they kind of lost sight of who God was. And they began to worship this created thing of this tower versus the creator himself. It says, come, let us bake bricks. Now, in the Old Testament, bricks is oftentimes used as a reference or a symbol of like permanence, right? So this just breathes in the idea of they were seeking this permanent prominence. They were going to do things on their own. And verse 4 says, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Imagine that. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we do what God's commanded us to do. That's essentially what they're saying. God told them, hey, fill the whole land. They're like, God forbid that happens. You know, God forbid I listen to what God's telling me to do. Guys, this right here is God's word to us. Do we have that attitude? Like, well, if I gave of my time or if I served my neighbor, if I was accountable, then that wouldn't serve my purpose. Essentially, what we can say and what we are saying when we're not being accountable to God's word, we're not reading God's word, we're not studying, we're not living by God's word. He says, look, this is what I'm saying, and you're doing everything in your power to avoid this, to avoid accountability, community, discipleship, to avoid serving, to avoid worshiping, to avoid giving, whatever it is. And we're like, well, if I did all those things, then I would have less for myself. Yeah, that's the point. God's desire is to strip away all those things that are going to make you self-reliant. They're loving Jesus in there. But they responded with, we want to do what we want to do. I want what I want, and I want it now. The same attitude spills into our lives today when we say, I know, God, that you say that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches, but I don't trust you. I just need to save a little bit more. I just need to do a little bit more. I just need to, you know, work a little bit extra. I just need to do this because I don't trust that, God, you're going to provide or that you can provide. Or we say that, God, I know that you're going to take care of, that you do take care of the lilies of the field. And if that's true, how much more are you going to take care of me? I know that, but I don't fully trust that. I don't fully believe that. Or I know that, God, your judgment is coming on an unrepentant, sinful generation, but I refuse to be Christ to others, to share the love of God, to share the gospel with my neighbors. I know that God's told me to repent of my sins or to whatever those things that we struggle with, those secret sins, those closet sins, or the ones that are out in the open. You know that God's called you to get rid of those things, and yet you're holding on to them as if somehow they're going to give you the independence that you're looking for and the freedom that you're looking for. We know all of these things, but just because we know it doesn't mean we're going to act in obedience to it. Like the people here in Genesis 2, we become self-sufficient and self-reliant when we try to take matters in our own hands, when we try to become our own God, we try to govern our own lives, when we try to do things that we want to do because it's going to serve us. And this is the original sin here, traced all the way back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. What does she look? She looked at the fruit and said, wow, that's going to make me smart. That's going to make me like God. That's going to give me power to be independent. That's going to give me power to rule and reign in my own life. So she took of it and she sinned. And you're seeing the same thing come true here in chapter 11. Because God, what we ultimately are seeking is that independence. We're seeking that freedom. But when we realize that only a surrendered life to Christ can offer, we have to realize that only a surrendered life can offer that, what we're seeking. We look for it in alcohol and drugs and sex and whatever. We look for it in all these other things, lying, living double lives, whatever it is. Because what we're looking for is that independence that only a surrendered life to Christ can offer. In verse 5, the story goes on. God intervenes here by his grace, and I'll tell you what I mean here. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is that, or this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, the Trinity, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of the earth, from the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So God sees what's going on. Obviously, he wasn't surprised. He wasn't like, oh, what are they doing down there? Let me go look and see. But he went down there, and in his grace and in his mercy, he confused their languages. So we saw what happened when everyone spoke one language back before the days of, or before Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 6, it says, every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually. And that's a wild statement to make. That means literally Noah and his family were the only ones on the face of the earth, 4 billion people roughly, that were righteous. 4 billion people, there was 8 people that served the Lord, that loved the Lord, that walked with the Lord. This is what happens when you have perpetual sin and everyone's on the same page, everyone speaks the same language, everyone's going the same direction. And so in God's grace and his mercy and in his sovereignty, he confuses the language so he didn't have to completely wipe out the earth again. So kind of a cool little note there that you look at, man, this seems like kind of rough or harsh, but really it's in God's grace and his mercy that he confused their languages. And at this point, there's about 100 different languages, roughly. And now there's 6,900 different languages. And so if you trace those 6,900 languages back to the origin of their core language, there's about 100. So it's just pretty cool. As I was studying this, I was like, wow. Like, you can even trace every single language, whether it's Spanish, Portuguese, English, Chinese, Mandarin, everything. All those languages go back to about 100 core languages, and every single dialect of each language is accounted for here through Scripture, which I thought was pretty incredible. That's why the Table of Nations in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 stand alone as like historically accurate and archaeologically precise document. There's no other document that comes close to it, which is pretty incredible. So God comes down, sees that they're all a bunch of sin bags, right? And so he says, you know, I'm going to confuse your language. I'm going to make you go your own separate way. And this is where we got the Table of Nations back in chapter 10. And then coming here to the end of chapter 11, starting in verse 10, all the way down to verse 26, we're going to look at Shem. Now, Shem was one of the three sons of Noah. You had Shem, he's the oldest, Ham, and Japheth. And so we're going to look at Shem's descendants right now. Just quickly read through them, and it really traces all the way to Abraham. And that's going to set up the rest of the book of Genesis. Because we know Abram eventually becomes Abraham. And he's the one that fathered the Jewish nation. And from the Jewish nation, King David. And from King David all the way to Messiah, Jesus. And from Jesus all the way to you and I. So it says in verse 10, I did pretty good last service. So you guys are in for a treat here as far as pronouncing the names. Okay, it says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad. Okay, that's the only one, guys. That's the only one that's hard. Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood, and after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years, 500 years, and begot sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 400 years and 3 years and begot sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And Eber begot Selah, after he begot Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. Imagine that as a name, Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. after he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters, and Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters, and Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 39 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And now Terah lived 70 years and begot a guy named Abram, who we know as Abraham today, and Nahor and Haran. So there we go. We can trace all the way back from Shem, generation after generation after generation, to Noah. And as we mentioned in kind of the introduction opening of this morning, we looked last week at just the importance of looking at these names. For me, you might read this like I am, like, well, what is the point in all this? But if you look deep enough, we know that there's a purpose in every single word that's written on every single piece of paper in this Bible. There's a purpose and there's a plan for it. And we know that because of the table of nations, we can trace back every language and we can trace back every origin and every corner of the world from chapter 10 and chapter 11. And so what that should do in our lives as the believer is that should strengthen our faith. Not that archaeology proves the Bible, but the Bible proves archaeology. And the Bible proves that where these regions are and where these people groups come from, you know, everything can be traced back here to chapter 10 and chapter 11, which is pretty cool. And so in closing, I just want to encourage us that we look to the Tower of Babel, the story here, and we understand that what they got themselves in trouble was wanting to rule and reign. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to do what made sense to them. What made sense time-wise, economical, you named it, every single decision that they made here in chapter 10 and chapter 11 served them and benefited them. Now, that sounds great, right? We want to do things that benefit us. But what if it's in contrast to what God's word says? What if God's word says, I want you to do this, and we haven't been obedient? It's the reason why I didn't come out here sooner. Because I didn't want to hear from the Lord. I didn't want to listen to the Lord. I didn't want to pray and seek God on moving and planting a church. I wanted nothing to do with it. So now I'm like, man, I'm kicking myself. My house would have been so much cheaper, right? So that's just one benefit from not listening to the Lord. I mean, that's just a small benefit, but two, it's like, how often do we make decisions based off what feels good, what sounds good, what makes logical sense, but we know that God hasn't called us to it? I promise, I'm no prophet, they're all dead, right? I'm no prophet, but if we serve the Lord and we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and we listen to that still small voice, it will guide and direct and lead us, and it will blow our minds. It will be more than we can possibly imagine or think. God will bless us. And so let me encourage you with that regardless of what makes sense in your own mind, in your own head, that's not the voice that we're listening to. We're not following our heart. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. So we don't want to follow that. Girls, you especially, right? Tell my wife that. Don't follow your heart. Follow your mind. That's what I say. Bad advice as well. I just think I'm better because I'm more logical than she is, but she's more a thinker. Anyways, rabbit trail. Follow what God's word's saying. He will speak to us, but we won't know what God's word says unless we open it up. So put your nose in it, read it, pray, and then follow it. Amen? God, we come before you grateful, Lord, that even in our disobedience and in our sin, Lord, you are still faithful. God, that your desire, Lord, is to grow us. God, your desire is to shape us and mold us. God, that you are for us. Lord, and even when we begin to try to take the reins back, or we begin to take the wheel, or we begin to rule and try to rule and reign in our own lives, God, that you are still there waiting for us, God, just to relinquish control. God, we know that true freedom and liberty is only found in a completely surrendered life to you. Lord, and that is hard to do. We got places to go, and we got things to do, and Lord, oftentimes those things trump our just complete reliance on you. So I pray, God, that you'd forgive us for those times where we try to take matters in our own hands. Forgive us for those times where we refuse to talk to you about something because we're afraid of what you're going to say. Lord, I pray that we just have open hearts and open minds to the things of you. God, I pray that we'd be seeking you out this week. Lord, and I know and I trust that you will be speaking to our hearts. And so, God, we love you. But as your word says, God, we love you. And we have the capacity to love you because you first loved us. We're just thankful for that love, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.